Let's read together the Word of God as we have it in James 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that lusteth, that dwelleth in us, lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speaketh evil of the law, and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? And then follows the sermon text for this evening. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James here, my dear fellow believers, James is going back to something that he talked about in the first part of this chapter, to something that is a great cause of strife, fighting in the Church of Christ. He's going back to the whole subject of worldliness, which he calls in verse 4, the friendship of the world. And you have to read verse 13 and following, something like this. Come on, brothers and sisters. Come on. Are you so consumed by worldliness? Have you in your daily life so entirely forgotten the fact that God's will controls and directs your life, that you never even say as you make your plans and go about your business, you never even say, if the Lord wills. Have you forgotten that your life is like a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away? Have you forgotten that you may not even be alive tomorrow? Have you entirely forgotten that you don't even know what tomorrow will bring? Are you so far away from living in dependence on the will of God? And James says these things here, first of all, of course, to convict us, to make us aware of that sin of worldliness, so that we repent of it and put it away. But he's also concerned, too, for our spiritual well-being and peace, that we learn to say in everything we do, if the Lord wills. And saying that, learn to live in dependence on God and not as though we have no need of Him in our daily business. So the subject this evening, taken from verse 15, is if the Lord wills. And we're going to talk about the will of God and how it rules and controls and directs the course of our life. And we're going to talk, too, about the calling. That's the calling that James lays on us here in the Word of God. The calling that we have to live in conscious dependence on the will of God. And finally, I want to remind you, too, of the fact that that is our peace and blessedness. When James talks about the Lord's will here, then he's talking about God's decrees, God's counsel, not about God's law. Sometimes God's law is also referred to as His will. It's what He wants us to do, what He requires of us in all the circumstances of our lives. But that's not what James is talking about here. And in fact, we may never question that. God's law for our lives, we may never say if about that. If it so happens that we're not certain what God requires of us, in His law, in His Word, then we had better go to the Word of God and find out. Search it until we're sure what He requires of us, and then with all our heart, do it. But James is talking here about that eternal plan of God. Plan is, as we're going to see, not the best word for God's decrees, but it helps us to understand what the Word of God is talking about here. God's eternal determination of everything that happens. That hurricane that's blowing and causing so much damage on the East Coast after destroying parts of the Bahamas was decreed by God. He planned that storm in eternity. And so with everything that happens, God in His plan, for another example, already knows, has determined who our next president will be, even though we have no idea whether it will be President Trump once again or one of the other candidates. God knows. And God knows because He has willed it. And that will goes all the way back to eternity. God doesn't will things in reaction to what's happening here. Something happens and God decides then to do this or that. But everything is willed in eternity. From the first moment of creation until that last moment when Christ comes again. It's all eternally set out in the will and purpose and plan of God. And that will is unchangeable, too. The unbelief and sins of the ungodly don't change what God has planned. Nor even our prayers. Prayer changes us, but it doesn't change God. Doesn't change what He has eternally decreed and determined. Everything is included. That's the word we use when we talk about God's will in a book of theology. Everything is included because His will is all comprehensive. The sins that men commit, the wickedness of Satan, it's all in the will of God. Although, that doesn't excuse wickedness. Never excuses it. And that will of God isn't just, that's why I didn't like the word plan, it's not just a plan, but it makes everything happen. It's the will of God that caused the winds to blow on the East Coast. That sovereign, eternal purpose of God stirred up the winds that brought so much havoc and destruction. First in the Bahamas and now in our own country. Makes everything happen. And that's, of course, just another way of saying that God is God. But what we have to think about this evening is the fact that the circumstances of our lives are in the will of God. Every step that we take, every word that we speak, everything that happens to us is in the will of God. And it's important, too, when we think of that, to remember that for us, the will of God is the will of one who has made himself our Father and who loves us. It's hard to see that when the circumstances of our lives change and difficulties and troubles come. But everything He's determined for us, He's determined in His eternal love for us. Determined because in that will of God, at least as far as we are concerned, He loved us in Christ. If you think of that will of God as a plan, then written in that plan, in capital letters, in bold face, is the name of our Savior. And it's for that reason that the will of God, as difficult as it may be for us, is always good. And that's what we need to know, too, if we're going to learn the truth that's taught us here in James chapter 4, that God's will is good. But also that He has sovereignly willed everything that happens to us, willed it for us, for Christ's sake, willed it in His love for us, willed it so that each of those steps, many of them faltering, many of them taken when it seems we can't possibly go on, that all those steps lead finally to heavenly glory. That's the will of God. And we are required to live in conscious dependence on God's will. Not to live as though that's what James is concerned about, and that's the way it often happens. Not to live as though we're in control of our own lives. Not to live as though we have, except in times of trouble, we have no need of God. That we can make our own way, do our own thing, make our plans apart from Him. When we don't do that, James has some rather harsh things to say. Living in the will of God means, James says, that we recognize the fact that God's will for us may be very different from what we've planned, what we expect, what we want, what we pray for. We may make all these plans, James says, and we may not even be here anymore. When the time comes to put those plans into operation, your life, he says, is like a vapor that appeareth today and then vanisheth away. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. We make our plans, but God's way for us, and sometimes to our dismay, we come face to face with that. God's will may be the very opposite of everything we've planned. And James reminds us of that by way of saying, you have to think of the will of God. Always, everywhere, in everything you do. And when you forget, you're committing a grievous sin. You've got the whole week planned out and haven't given any consideration to the fact that God's will rules and controls your life, then James says you're guilty, first of all, of worldliness. The same sin that is characteristic of the ungodly who live as though this world and their life in this world is everything, and who have no thought whatsoever of God. And he, back in verse 4, tells us how serious that is. Whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. We don't want to be that, do we? And yet, when we live without any thought of God and of His sovereign will, then that is what our life testifies. I'm a friend of the world and an enemy of God. That's what our behavior says to those who see us. And here in at the end of chapter 4, James continues to condemn that in the strongest possible language. He calls it boasting. It's not boasting in word, but it's boasting in deed. Saying in the face of God Himself, I can take care of myself. I can do what I want. My life is such that the plans I make and what I want are all that matters. That's boasting. But boasting not in the presence of others, but boasting in the presence of God Himself and against Him. He says not only that it's boasting, but it's knowing to do good and not doing it, being guilty of that sin. And I think when the Holy Spirit gave these words to James to write down, he was thinking of you and I as members of the Protestant Reformed churches who know and talk about the will of God, who know probably better than anyone else what Scripture teaches about the will of God, and still don't take it into account in our daily lives. Still don't say when we make our plans, if the Lord wills. Still don't live our lives in the consciousness that we may not even see what tomorrow will bring. Don't live our lives as though we are just a vapor that's here for a little while and then is gone. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is said. That's you and me. More than anybody else. He calls it, perhaps that's the most difficult thing in the passage, he calls it rejoicing in sin. Now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Seems perhaps when we read it to be rather strange language. But James is reminding us there not just of the fact that we live our lives as though we have no need of God, but as though that's the way of blessedness and peace and happiness and everything that we want. When, of course, it's the opposite. That's evil, vanity, really. Emptiness, usefulness, instead of blessing and peace. And all that by way, that's the main thought of the passage, all that by way of telling us that we ought to be saying, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now you understand, of course, that just saying those words isn't a kind of magic formula. We ought to say them. My grandparents, for example, on both sides of the family, used to say that often, and I think they meant it too. You hardly hear that anymore today. If the Lord wills, God willing, I'll do this or that. But it's not a kind of magic formula, and in fact, saying those words can become something automatic and meaningless that we attach to everything we talk about. I'm going to do this, God willing. I'm going there, God willing. And we don't mean anything by it. Ought to be said, but it ought to be said from the heart. And there's more, that's the point, there's more to it than just saying the words. It's a matter, beloved, what James is talking about here. It's a matter of living your life, as it were, under the eye of God. And with the thought in your mind always that your whole life is in His hands. Never forgetting Him. Never walking apart from Him. Never doing anything as though He has no place in it. That's what James is really getting at here. Whether it's your plans or your trials. Saying in word and deed, if God wills. Saying when your heart is overwhelmed and you're pouring it out in God's presence in prayer, saying, this is what I want, and you know, Lord, that how distressed I am and troubled I am, but I know that what's happening to me is not happening by chance, but in your sovereign will. And I know that your will for me is good, because I know that your will includes my salvation in Christ. And therefore, though this is what I want, not my will, but thine be done. It's better. If your will for me is different than what I want, it's better that I suffer some more. It's better that these troubles continue. than that I have my own way. What I want and want so desperately. That's what James is getting at. He's talking about making your plans for tomorrow, for the week ahead. And there's nothing wrong with planning. But making them and saying, but I have to lay this all out in God's presence. And I have to lay it out in His presence because it may, His will for me may be very different from what I've planned. And I have, as I make these plans, to be aware of the fact that all that I've planned may come to nothing. And, as James says, I may not even be here tomorrow. That's what he's getting at. And you know what the test is? Of whether you and I have done what James wants us to do, whether we are living in the consciousness of God's sovereign and eternal will for us. You know what the test is? When everything's said and done, and my plans, what I want, hasn't happened, then my attitude is the real test. Whether I've taken to heart the Word of God here. Am I content? At peace? Even though my present troubles continue? Even though what I've planned hasn't happened? Or am I upset and angry and complaining? Angry at God Himself? Because I didn't get my way. And what I wanted. That's the test. And I think if we apply that test to ourselves, we'll find that more often than not, the Word of God here is necessary. Really? James says, you've done all that planning. You've been on your knees in prayer, pleading with God for this and that, and you never thought of the fact that His sovereign will rules or controls your life for good. What's the matter with you? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain. And never said, if the Lord will, we shall do this or that. And that's especially important too. For our spiritual well-being and peace. When I take to heart what the Word of God says to me here in James 4, that the circumstances of life don't move me. All the changing circumstances of life don't move me. And I'm able to say, I think it's Psalter number 71, that we sing it. When troubles round me swell, when fears and dangers throng, securely I will dwell in His pavilion strong. Within the covert of His tent, He hides me till the storm is spent. Then we're able to say that, and not, as it were, be blown spiritually this way and that way, troubled and upset, unhappy and distressed, and then acting accordingly, but at peace. We're able to say, when we live as James wants us to live, what as God wants us to live, as it were in His presence, in the consciousness of how great and glorious He is, in dependence on Him and on His will, we're able to say, as Asaph does in Psalm 73, doesn't matter what happens, Thou wilt guide me by Thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. But all because, beloved, brings us back to where we started this evening, all because that sovereign, eternal, unchangeable, powerful will of God that directs and controls the circumstances of our lives is the will of our Heavenly Father, who in Christ and for Christ's sake loves us with an everlasting love, and who by that sovereign will make and does make everything work together for our good, and who has in eternity planned it all that we may live with Him in heavenly glory forever. So, start saying, if the Lord will, I'll live and do this or that. And say it by way of showing, beloved, that you really do understand, as a member of our churches and of this congregation, to really do understand what the Word of God teaches about that sovereign, unchangeable, eternal, and powerful will of God. God grant it. Amen.